Well, this morning, as we turn to the Gospel of John in the 21st chapter, we're going to hear a very familiar narrative, that of Jesus by the sea. In fact, there are a couple of Lutheran churches down in Texas, Redeemer by the Sea, and some stuff like that. And as I was thinking about, Redeemer by the Sea and the text for today, and what Jesus was doing, I just wonder if maybe Breakfast Lutheran Church might be a good choice someplace, Come, have breakfast at our Lutheran church. And that probably won't get much traction, but that is the picture that we have with Jesus today by the sea, but doing something very specific. That is showing disciples, seven guys in specific, what it is to be a disciple of Christ. And it began, oddly enough, with breakfast. And so we pray God's blessing on us today as we look to this text and seek for us our call to discipleship in a kingdom way and what that actually looks like for us in the middle of the week. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Ethan Volrath will share with us the scriptures.
The first reading comes from Acts 9, verse 1 through 22. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Arise, enter the city, and you will be told what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for the man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he was seen in a vision, a man named Ananias, come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to blind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me here that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon it this name? Has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading comes from Revelation 5, verse 1 through 14. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look onto it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he may open the scrolls and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have been made a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea, and that is them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and to glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord."
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 21st chapter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "Well, we'll go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to them, "Follow me." This is the gospel of the Lord. As we consider our theme today, kingdom discipleship, The text that's written in your worship folder, one of the final sentences, says that discipleship is vital to the growing kingdom of God. Who are you discipling? I found it interesting as I was typing the sermon into my computer, the word discipling was not known by the spell checker. Put that little squiggly red line underneath it. So I wondered, I wonder what they think I'm writing. So I right-clicked, as you would do. And anybody want to hazard a guess what word came up as what the spell checker thought I was trying to say? Discipline. And I found that to be pretty ironic. How often do we view discipleship as discipline rather than the glorious opportunity that comes with knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? We view it too often as discipline. I know I should do it, but I don't know how, or I'm really busy. I got other things on my plate, or it's just really uncomfortable. Discipleship quite often feels more like discipline than an opportunity. And that's unfortunate, because discipling is at the very core of the great commission that God had given. Yes, he gave us the great command to love one another as you love yourself, but Jesus said the second greatest, and that is also part of that commandment, is to love each other and then reach out. Go into all the world with the gospel, making disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, and know that I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission is all about discipleship. That's why we are the church. And as we, through this period after Easter, go through looking at the book of Acts instead of the Old Testament, that's kind of what it's all about. And when we jump into John, like today we are in chapter 21, John's main focus is to realize that now that you believe, have life in his name. That there's an action that is called and created. We started looking at that a little bit last week when we kind of looked at what on earth would make the kind of change that we saw in these disciples but a resurrection. These guys were absolutely terrified. And suddenly we're reading about how they're walking through the streets and people are laying themselves and they're ill on the street in front of them so just that Peter's shadow might cross over them. And they're preaching and the officials are saying, "Now you stop preaching in that name." And they keep doing it. They are put in prison and they're preaching in prison. They're released miraculously by the angels from prison, and they're back in the temple, back on the streets, preaching the name of Jesus, brought in before the high priest, those who had just relatively recently crucified their Savior, preaching, telling them we need to listen to God rather than men. Today, there's more. We see the scenario where these guys go from a sense of lack to abundance. They go from not knowing if it was Jesus to believing in Jesus. We know almost subconsciously that Jesus is at the center of discipleship, but quite often we miss that understanding and miss that boat. I know as a preacher, quite often we like to shout out big preaching statements. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You brood of vipers. You don't know what to say to that one, right? You know, we like these big demonstrations and proclamations of the scripture. Those are easy to preach. Not always easy to hear, but easy to preach. And today, Jesus comes to us and says, "Come, have breakfast." It doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? Come, have breakfast. Let me think about that for a moment. This passage is often described as the Johannine Pentecost. That moment when there's a transition, a transformation that takes place. You have guys who are broken, who are disappointed, who have simply returned to what they're used to doing. They don't know what else to do. They go fishing. The women go to the tomb and prepare a family member's body for burial. That's just what you do. What else can we do? The disciples were hunkered in a corner, cowering for fear, because what else were they supposed to do? Their Savior and leader and Lord was dead. They just go back to what they used to do. How much is that like you? Every Sunday, I stand up here and I preach, go out into Marysville. Go out into Richwood and Plain City, Milford Center. While you're in Dublin or Columbus, preach the word in season and out of season. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. And sometimes you even hear a good sermon and you go, you know, that was pretty good. But what happens by Tuesday at 3:30 or Thursday at 4? If you're like me, I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to be saying next Sunday. Or you're just going to be waiting. Well, I don't know. I don't know that I've done anything this week for Jesus, and I'm not sure exactly what I would do for Jesus if I did do something for Jesus. I guess I'll wait for Sunday again and just kind of do what I need to do until then, and maybe something will happen next week. Doesn't look like a kingdom of discipleship. And Jesus and John understand that. We do need to hear that loving and encouraging support and strength from Christ that heals our feelings of disappointment and confusion. But what we need to get back to is not just the simple excitement of a resurrection or a great turn of phrase, but we need to get back to the very core and center of what discipleship and discipling is all about. It's expressing love. You know, there's lots of songs out there, what the world needs now is love, 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 and there's no doubt about that. But sometimes we wonder, what exactly are we supposed to do and not do to express that love? Because we and others do stuff that is not very loving to each other, to ourselves, done to us. And it confuses us. And in the process of discipling, we have a tendency to kind of fall back on what we normally do, what we are used to doing, what we've always done. But like Forrest Gump says, love is as love does. You know, that we live a love in Christ. If we have that sense of a filter, something that we're evaluating by. You know, one of the things that I think YouTube has been pretty awesome with, I think, and probably many of you have done it. Instead of having to be somehow taking a class somewhere or having a father or a grandfather or a mother, you know, or a grandmother show you how to, you know, teach you how to bake a cake or, you know, fix a lawnmower engine or program the DVR or whatever, you can just whip over to YouTube. How do I program my DVR? And it'll have a little video. It'll say, push this button here, put that there. We know what type is it. Is it Toshiba, blah, 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 blah. And it'll give you a list of nice little things to do. That's pretty helpful. There's a lot of people who are doing a lot of things that they never thought they could do before simply because they YouTubed it and found an instruction and they were able to watch somebody do it. Well, so too with discipleship and discipling. Quite often, we don't see on a very regular basis somebody discipling. And I didn't try it. I think I will, maybe in between the services, so I can tell the 11 o'clock service where to look on YouTube on how to disciple. There's probably something out there that'll give you sort of this picture. Something to watch, something to see, something to know now what to do that seems to fit with you. Because really, discipling and discipleship is unique to every single one of us. How each of us does it is going to be a little bit different. But there are some big questions, some major directions that we can look at. With the scripture in one hand and the opportunities of our life in another, you know, it's not how much you've gotten, it's how much you've given. That's a good phrase. It's not how much you've won, it's how much you've done. It's not how much you've saved, but rather how much you've sacrificed. It's how much you've loved and served, not how much you've been honored or received. The scriptures are clear. John wants us to take the scriptures, the things that have been written, so that we would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that we would see how to live life in his name, which is primarily kingdom discipleship. Amen.
We thank Erin Bunsold-Gillian for her worship presentation, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.